Should Christians apologize to the LGBT community? Fair warning, the answer on today's Peck Report will not be popular among most Christians, nor among most people who are within the LGBT community. Welcome to Peck Report. Hello, everybody. I am Josh Peck, host of Peck Report. A story has been going around social media yet again. This is actually a story from last year, but it's been making the rounds. And once again, it has a lot of Christians asking questions and a lot of homosexuals asking questions too. You know, is there any area where we can get along, or should we just keep separate? How are we supposed to be feeling about this? So to just give a brief recap kind of on the story itself, and again, it's hard to find a non-biased telling of this story, a non-biased account. So we're going to look at the story from a couple of different sides. But again, the story is from last year. Now, CBS News has reported on this, so has CNN, and you know, a lot of more left-wing organizations have, but a lot of right-wing organizations have as well. So again, it's nearly impossible to find an actual unbiased source of information. But there was a pride parade. Now, this occurred in the Philippines last year. So this occurred in 2018. So CBS News reported on this, that there was there were thousands of people in this annual parade at Marikina City, which is east of the country's capital, Manila. And the parade came to a close at Marikina Stadium, apparently there was a Christian group there. CBS News interviewed this girl, Jamila Salvador, who said, quote, "My heart really felt light upon seeing them. I stopped when I saw them and read all of their messages and immediately felt goosebumps all over my body. And then tears started to build up." Now, for those who have not seen the image, this is what we're dealing with here. This is the image that has kind of gone viral. So, you know, some of these signs: "God loves you, so do we. Can we hug you? It looks like LGBTQ, you are loved." This is the main one here: "I'm sorry, we are here to apologize for the ways that we as Christians have harmed the LGBT community, for hiding behind religion when I was just scared. I've looked at you as a sex act instead of a child of God. I have looked down on you instead of honoring your humanity, for not listening. I've rejected and hurt your family in the name of family values, for judging you." So it's all these apologies and everything. Now, so CBS News has continued, and it said, you know, the main banners held up by the group listed the ways that supposedly Christians have harmed the LGBT community. And so we looked, although there was a couple others that aren't shown in the images, but there was other sign that said, quote, "I used to be a Bible banging homophobe, sorry." So Salvador said, quote, "People absolutely loved," end quote, the group's display, explaining that many marching in the parade had intense reactions to the message. So the teenager told CBS News that some started bursting into tears on seeing the sign, some hugged and talked to the Christians, some took photos, and others just stood there in awe. And, you know, of course, these went viral last year. They're going viral again right now because it's right around a year later. So probably what's happening is, I don't know for sure why it's now going viral again, but more than likely, if this is an annual parade, and I'm not sure if it is, but if it is, that could be why. Now, the group who brought the signs to the parade is from the Church of Freedom in Christ Ministries, or FICM, which is said to be an evangelical and Pentecostal church in Makati, Philippines. And the church's pastor, Val Paminiani, said that he was going to pride parades for around 4 years as part of the organization's "I'm Sorry" campaign. So Paminiani told BuzzFeed News, quote, "We are apologizing for the way Christians have hurt the LGBT community, especially by using the Bible and condemning and judging them," end quote. Now, the pastor continued. He also said that he used to believe that God condemns homosexuals, and but he said that when he studied scriptures, especially the ones that we call clobber scriptures, I've never heard them called that, by the way, but apparently maybe there's a cultural difference there. But he said that when he looked into those that are being cherry picked from the Bible to condemn LGBT people, he said that he realized there's a lot to discover, including the truth that God is not against anyone. God does not discriminate against people based on gender. You know, again, gender and sexual preference are two different things, so I don't understand the last part of that quote. But Pamignani stated that he hopes other Christians will not utilize scriptures to condemn the LGBT community because it's keeping people from participating in the church and from Jesus. So he said, quote, "We pray that more and more Christians will act, speak, and love the LGBT people like Jesus would," end quote. And then CBS concludes this with saying, "If Salvador's reaction is any indication that the pastor's campaign is impacting the community some Christians condemn, this church is fulfilling its mission tenfold." All right, so and there are two different ways of looking at this. Should we or shouldn't we be participating in this attitude? And whenever it comes to any issue like this, I personally like to try to see both ends of the spectrum as well as I can. Even if there's a view in there that I disagree with, I still want to understand it, you know, because I want to know why I disagree with the view. So, you know, when I first saw this story, I probably had the same sort of reaction that many of my fellow Christian brothers and sisters had, is that, oh my gosh, this is so stupid. Of course we shouldn't be apologizing. Why on earth would we apologize? And then I saw this being shared around by other Christians who were saying things like, yes, praise God, this is exactly what we need. This is the attitude we need in the church. And so it was like going off in the other direction. And so, you know, I had to think about that. Like, what, for one thing, what has led me as a Christian to believe and feel about it the way that I feel, that we shouldn't be apologizing at all. But again, what exactly are we talking about? What are we apologizing for? But then again, on the other hand, I wanted to think about it and wonder, you know, well, what would lead a Christian to believe that they should apologize just for an opinion or a view or a belief that they have? So I had to look at it. I had to look at it both ways. And I came up with a couple of different articles that I think demonstrate sort of the reaction on both of these ends. By the way, I should make note, don't be distracted by that pile of books. I am currently researching for a new book, and you know, we can talk about that in a different video, but that's what that's all about, so never mind that. But you know, so I wanted to kind of get a look at both of these opinions before really solidifying my stance on it, right? So there's one, let's start with the Christian interpretation. There was one that I think fairly represents pretty well where I kind of started off thinking about this. And it's from Answers in Genesis. It came out around the same time. Christian, and the headline is "Christians Apologize to the Filipino LGBT Community." So it says, a group of professing Filipino Christians recently marched in an LGBT pride parade in a city near Manila, the capital of the Philippines. Their message, "I'm sorry." Their banners carried messages such as, "We're here to apologize," so on and so forth. But then there's the commentary. So Answers in Genesis has provided this commentary and said, "Now Christians should always show love to those in the LGBT community. And if any Christian has demonstrated hate, unkindness, or other unchristlike attitudes towards members of the LGBT community, they should repent before God and those they have hurt and seek forgiveness. But we should not and do not need to apologize for what Scripture says about homosexual behavior, gender, and marriage. God's word is clear that God's design for gender is male and female." That's from Genesis 1:27. And that marriage is defined as between one man and one woman for life. It's Genesis 2:24, Matthew 19:4-5. That is not our opinion as Christians. That is truthful. That comes straight from God's word. And we don't have the authority to redefine what God has created or ordained. God, our absolute authority, created male and female, and he created marriage. Our worldview must be built on the authority of the one who created us and owns us and has revealed the information we need to have the correct worldview. So then it continues. In showing love as Christians always should, we need to help all people, including those who identify as LGBT, to know the truth of God's word and the saving gospel, including the truth about sin, God's role for male and female, and the true meaning of marriage as God ordained. That is true love, and anything less is ignoring biblical truth and exalting sin, a dangerous place to be. So it goes on from there. And so that's kind of a pretty good synopsis of the basic kind of Christian worldview filtered opinion on this issue. And a lot of times Christians don't think about it more deeply than that. And I'm wondering if that's a mistake. Maybe we do need to think more deeply about it. Not that any of these sentiments are necessarily a mistake, but maybe there's a deeper line of thought here. Now, there's the other extreme. So I found this other article. It was linked from Pathos. It's friendlyatheist.pathos.com. But this is more of the other end of the spectrum on this. The headline was Don't Get Suckered In by These Christians Apologizing at a Pride Parade. And this came, again, all around the same time. Last year, this came out July 1st of 2018. All of this came out around June and July of 2018. So it says on one of the top posts on Reddit yesterday was this image reportedly taken at the 2018 Philippine Pride Parade. It shows a group of Christians apologizing to the LGBT community, and then they show the same picture that you just saw and we examined. And it goes on to say there, I'm sorry sign says things like for hiding behind religion when I was really just scared and for judging you and for and I've rejected and hurt your family in the name of family values. So then the article continues. The writer continues. All of that sounds lovely and kind and humane. Some of the top comments include people saying it's legitimately Christ-like and that these are the real Christians. But don't get suckered in by that. It's all well and good that these people are saying they're sorry. They have a lot to be sorry about. Still, you should ask yourself several questions when you look at that picture. And then the writer lists out a bunch of questions that that the writer thinks we as Christians need to be asked. Are they saying that they support same-sex marriage? Do they think it's okay for same-sex couples to adopt children? Do they think homosexuality is a sin? Do they think two guys having sex is inherently more sinful than if a man and a woman were doing it? Then the article continues, the commentary continues, saying, quote, I don't see those answers on their banners. As far as I'm concerned, that's because they know their answers to those questions would contradict everything their banners say, but they're trying to cover it up. So if you ever see people holding a sign like this, ask them if they support marriage equality. Ask them if their church supports marriage equality. Ask them if Christian bakers should sell gay couples the same wedding cakes as they sell straight couples. And don't hug them or praise them unless their answers are right. Don't give them credit for views they don't hold. On the flip side, Christians who want to apologize to the LGBTQ community should hold signs that say things like, I'm sorry for judging you and I fully support your civil rights. Don't leave out the most important part of the statement, end quote. Okay, so that is the complete opposite end of the spectrum. So we have these two views. I would even say that the Answers in Genesis view isn't as extreme on one side of the spectrum as this one from Pathos, from Friendly Atheist. I would say the really extreme Christian case would be to say, no, we need to bring back the Old Testament and Old Testament law and get these people out of the world or something like that. I think that would probably be the most, but I don't think there's a big call for that. I don't see a whole lot of Christians calling for that. I see people of other religious faiths calling for that, but that's a different Peck report altogether. These are the two sides of the spectrum that are kind of most common, I think, on both sides of it. So what's the main takeaway? You know, what do we take away from this? Now, I'm going to be commenting on this as a Christian because I am a Christian. I'm not an atheist. I'm not a member of the LGBT community. But I also don't believe that means I don't get to have an opinion about it. You know, I mean, there's lots of topics that people who don't participate in the thing that they have an opinion about can still have an opinion about. You know, we can have an opinion on the Civil War, yet none of us fought in it. You know, we can have an opinion about football and baseball, even if we don't play the sport ourselves. So there's plenty of things, really, I'd say everything, that you can have an opinion about. And yes, I would extend that to the LGBT community. They are more than welcome to have an opinion about Christianity while they are not Christians themselves. So anybody can have an opinion, but is it an informed opinion? And we as Christians got to ask ourselves that question too. Is our opinion informed by anything? So probably for most of you, Christians who are watching this, when I read through the Pathos article, the opinion piece, you know, asking all the questions about Christianity and stuff, you probably thought the same thing that I did. That is an uninformed opinion. You know, they whoever wrote this is uninformed about Christianity, and because they don't realize that if we were to do that, we couldn't really call ourselves Christian anymore. You know, we would be abandoning Christian values. In the same way that, well, we'll get to that in a moment. We'll get to that in a moment. But I was going to say, in the same way that if we try to convert a member of the LGBT community to Christianity, then, you know, we would expect them to have an informed opinion about it and make changes in their own lives. But that's a whole other topic that we're going to have to get to in a minute, because there's a lot of baggage that comes along with that needs to be ironed out first. Now, my very short opinion is, should we be apologizing like this? No, because the image that this gives off is, it's not the image of, isn't this nice? Christians are humbling themselves and they're apologizing for something they legitimately did wrong. That's great. It doesn't give off that image. The image it gives off is exactly what this writer in the Pathos opinion piece wrote. It gives off the image that we're apologizing for holding views that we had, and that we are now repenting of those views, which we're not, which the writer clearly, you know, called us as Christians out for. But again, this small group of Christians apologizing to the LGBT community doesn't, they don't represent all Christians. Just like people who march in pride parades do not represent all of the LGBT community. But again, if they did, if that is a representation of Christianity, then this writer from this Pathos opinion piece correctly called out Christianity in the fact that we're not really apologizing for this. Because if there was an apology, there would be an admission of guilt. We would have to say that we did something wrong. And if the thing that we're saying we did wrong, supposedly, is our views about homosexuality, then we would have to change those views if we're truly sorry. Which means that Christianity would have to basically really become like the LGBT community. We would have to abandon our Christian values to be more like the world. Now, some churches are doing that. Some Christians are doing that. And I don't believe there's any biblical precedent for that. I believe that's wrong. I don't see how you could really call yourself a follower of Christ or the Bible anymore. Now, if you don't want to, if you think the Bible is full of stuff that's wrong and you don't agree with it, then, you know, God gave you free will. You're more than welcome to reject it. I think that's a bad idea. You shouldn't reject it. But again, that's my opinion. You're free to do whatever you want. And no Christian is calling for people to be forcibly converted. So, you know, everybody has their own freedom, you know, in choice with this. So that's why this apology, I can't speak to that specific church. It sounds like that specific church is thinking that they legitimately have something to repent for, that they're legitimately sorry, not to God, but to these people, because of the views that they held, and they don't. It sounds like they don't believe in those views anymore. Which you really got to rewrite and reinterpret the Bible at that point. Which again, they're free to do, but I just don't see how they could call themselves Christian anymore after that, because that's rejecting some major tenets of Christianity, and it's turning it into a different religion. So they're not representative of all Christians. Now, most Christians, I think, kind of have, you know what it is? Most Christians actually don't get involved in this at all, and they just kind of take a step back, and they don't have a real opinion about it one way or another. Or if they do, then they don't know why they have that opinion. So, like I said, I had to think about this myself. Well, I have an opinion about this, and, you know, why do I have that opinion? And there's a couple of reasons. First is the, you know, the slippery slope argument. So, like with all these things, like I believe that this is a pretty good representation of what a lot of people, you know, atheists or people in the LGBT community kind of believe, that if we're really sincere in our apology, then we would be more accepting of things that, as Christians, you know, the Bible tells us not to be accepting of. Namely, sin in general. It's not that's another part of this too. It's not the specific sin itself. It's just sin in general. You know, it's just all sin, anything against God, even sin within ourselves. So, what the writer here is uninformed about is the Christian teaching on this, which I think Answers in Genesis kind of missed a little bit. Not that they were wrong in anything they said. I think that it was just a little too general, and they missed the main aspect of this, is that in Christianity, we're taught that everyone is sinful. All of us. We're all in the trenches together. So we're all existing in this world as sinful creatures. And because of that, we can't attain our own salvation. We can't attain eternal life by just being a good person. That will never work, because not one of us is perfect. So in those regards, do we have something to apologize for? Yes. And like Answers in Genesis said, and I believe that they got this part right, is that if we're going to apologize to anybody, now we should be apologizing to God. But holding an opinion or a view about somebody else's actions is not in itself inherently sinful in any way. I mean, it's not, even if your opinion is wrong, the sinful part really comes in when you act on it, or when you, and even acting on it could mean when you start inviting hatred into your heart or something like that. Now, yes, we as Christians do need to be loving to all people, but we need to also realize that all people are sinful. So we shouldn't apologize for teaching what things are sinful and what things are not sinful according to the Bible. That's just teaching the Bible. Now, all too often, the world confuses, you know, teaching and evangelism and things like that with condemning and judgment and hatred. Now, of course, there are some Christians that will take it to the extreme, but I don't believe that happens nearly as often as it's reported on. Usually, when these things come up, it's a story that, you know, a Christian tries to inform somebody from the LGBT community that homosexuality is a sin according to the Bible. You know, it's just providing information. And then that person will feel victimized. They'll feel like it's an attack, you know, because this Christian isn't accepting of their worldview that all these sexual acts are perfectly okay. But at the same time, you got to realize there's a two-way street, because the LGBT person is not accepting of the Christian worldview. So you have two parties that are not accepting of each other's worldviews. And fine, that's great. Well, then what should happen is, instead of one feeling victimized from the other, what should happen is there should be a conversation. And usually what I see more often is Christians do try to have a conversation. And then the people who don't agree tend to, instead of just having a calm, respectful debate about it, you know, tend to let emotions play in. Now, does that happen on the other side too? Yes, of course. But we as Christians generally recognize that we should not be arguing in that way. You ask pretty much any Christian, no Christian would I mean, maybe there's a couple out there, but no Christian is really going to say, yeah, when we go out, we should be as emotional as possible and we should throw out as much hate as we can. Like, no, there are a handful of Christians that do, but they're by and large rejected by the rest of the Christian community, like the Westboro Baptists and people like that. Generally, Christians don't engage in that and don't agree with that. Now, at the same time, sometimes we're human and sometimes we do let our emotions get the better of us. And that's where we need to recognize that, you know, when that happens, if we start letting hate dictate what we're saying, then we're in sin and we need to repent of that. But on the other, but again, that is a common Christian teaching. On the other hand, you don't see that on the other side, nor should we expect to see that on the other side, because that's not a part of their worldview at all. I mean, it's literally a pride parade. So they're taking pride in this. It's something that they don't only consider as okay, but expect everybody to think is okay. Again, the pride parades are not an accurate representation of the entire LGBT community, just like Westboro Baptist would not be an accurate representation of all of Christianity. Okay, so... So we have to think, if we were apologizing, what would we be apologizing for, and what is the logical conclusion to that apology? We would be apologizing not for actions, because again, if a Christian is acting harmfully, like legitimately harmfully, I don't mean just having a difference of opinion. We can all differ in opinions. A Christian has an opinion about the LGBT community, and the LGBT community has an opinion about Christianity. And as long as each, you know, one party isn't hurting the other, you know, that then it's fine. Like, if an LGBT person called me a bunch of names or did not represent my views accurately when they were trying to form their own arguments, I wouldn't feel victimized by that. I would just correct the error. And like with this, this Patheos opinion piece, I don't feel victimized by any of this. But I would suggest, nor should an LGBT person feel victimized by a Christian opinion. You know, an LGBT person should not feel victimized from, say, the Answers in Genesis article. Or any article, really, regardless what it says. I mean, now if it's calling for the murder of somebody, that's different. That's a call to action. But barring all the calls to action, just for an opinion, nobody should be victimized. And you know, we should be able to handle somebody else's opinion a lot better than that. And I don't see a whole lot of Christians that are really complaining about feeling victimized by the LGBT community because of the opinions that they hold about Christianity. Usually what I see is Christians are either more apologetic like this, or they're trying to correct the error. They're trying to say, no, you know, that's not really how we are. We don't really think that, you know, we don't hate you. We just don't agree with the sin that you're inviting in your life, while also maintaining that you're totally free to do that. But while you're free to do that, I'm free to have an opinion about it. And if you don't want to hear my opinion about it, then maybe don't talk about this publicly and have big parades and pride parades. You know, you don't see a whole lot of Christian pride parades. Well, that would be an oxymoron, because we consider pride to be a sin. But the whole other part of this, that largely gets ignored, and I think a lot of this, it was ignored in all of these articles, but I think this is the thing that needs to be in the forefront, is Christianity, it's not a community of people who think that they're better than anybody else, or at least it shouldn't be that, and we should never present ourselves that way. We need to realize we're just as messed up as everybody else. And I know we know how to say that, but we need to actually live that way. Like, we need to actually live as if we understand we are sinful, in need of a redeemer, and in need of fixing our own lives and being responsible for our own actions. You know, we need to live like that. And a lot of times we don't. It's far easier to point out the sin in somebody else's life than it is to focus on the sin in our own lives. You know, that's what Jesus was talking about with the law, you know, the speck in one eye and the log coming, you know, don't point out the speck in your brother's eye when you got a log coming out of your own. Now, again, that usually has more to do with within Christianity, because scripture also does teach to let God deal with let God deal with the judgment of the outside world. We as Christians need to focus on what's going on in our own ranks. Now, when we go and try to evangelize somebody from, you know, the LGBT community, for example, we're not judging them, not in the way that God is going to judge the world. We're actually trying to bring them into the fold and bring them into Christianity so they can be free from that judgment and free from the sin. So that's part of it. But we also have to get a lot better at teaching people that, you know, we also recognize while we're trying to teach you about your sin, we also, and that's what it is, it's teaching, it's not condemnation, it's not condemning. As much as you have sin, I have sin too. All of you out there have sin too. We all have sin in our lives. So that's, again, how we're all equal. This article was talking about equality and, you know, are we really going to start promoting equality? Well, yes, we're all equal in the fact that we're all sinful creatures separated from God in need of a redeemer, in need of Jesus Christ to be reconciled with God. And without that redeemer, we have no hope of eternal life. So due to that, we need to be better at telling other people, you know, not only is this a sin, but there are things that I do that's a sin. And we can be free from that sin through Jesus. Doesn't mean that we can just go on sinning and doing whatever we want, but now we have a helper. Now we have somebody who's going to go through that with us. Now we have a father who's going to help teach us the right way so we can have life more abundantly, you know, and eternal life and all of that stuff. So now we can get free from it. And again, that's an eternal hope. We're never going to be free from sin in this world. That doesn't mean that we continue in it. But it's sort of like when you get married, you don't have any expectation that your husband or wife is going to be perfect. You know, you know that there's going to be problems, issues are going to come up. But when you get married, you now have somebody that you can go through those issues together, or at least that's how it's, you know, supposed to be. And you can learn from one another and get better because of one another. Never going to be perfect, but you can get better. You have a hope there. It's sort of like that, except in this scenario, you're now serving somebody who is perfect. So they already are perfect. You know, you're not, but they love you so much that they're willing to, you know, come into covenant with you and help show you the way if you want. So we all need to keep that in mind, that we all have sin. The difference is the correct attitude about it is to recognize that we have sin and it's wrong. You know, it's filthy. It's not anything to be proud of. That's why you don't see, like, I don't know, alcoholism pride parades. I guess maybe on St. Patrick's Day in New Orleans or someplace like that, or Vegas, you might see something like that. But it's not an actual legitimate thing is what I'm getting at, because it's a sin. It's nothing that should be taken pride in. It's something that's sinful and devalues the human life within you. It disintegrates it a little bit. All sin does that. It deteriorates you from the inside out. Any sin is going to do that. The sins that even Christians have, and we all are subject to all a whole host of sin. So I think the proper response is to realize we don't have anything to apologize for, because taking aside the covenant with Jesus aspect of it, just on a sinful basis, we're all the same. You know, we're all subject to sin, so we don't have anything to apologize for there, because we're all sinful. Again, if you actually did, like, beat up a gay person or something like that, then yeah, that's horrible, evil, and you do owe that person an apology, and you do have to repent of that. I mean, more than an apology, that would be a horribly evil thing to do. But we're not talking about physical violence here. This is just holding an opinion. There's nothing to apologize for, because we have the same opinion about ourselves. We have the same opinion that we're sinful too, and those sins should not be celebrated, like infidelity or alcoholism or lying even. By the way, a little interesting point of trivia. Did you know that in the Bible, The same word abomination, the same word that it uses, and this is all, this is Old Testament stuff, the same Hebrew word that it uses for homosexuality, it also uses for lying, that same Hebrew word for abomination, that things that God hates. So, you know, we got to recognize we have sin too, and it seems like, at least in some areas, I could say at least in that one, because it uses the same word, that God views those sins as abhorrent and evil. You know, it's an abomination. Lying lips are an abomination, and so is homosexuality. So, you know, we can't, and I think that's part of why Scripture teaches us, you know, let God judge the outside world, just worry about what's going on in your own Christian camps. But again, you know, us going and trying to speak to these people, that's not us judging or condemning the world. You know, we are not to stay within our own Christian camps and leave the outside world to just burn in hell. You know, we're called to go out and make disciples of all nations. But we're not called to necessarily condemn or judge that individual for the sin that they have. We can have judgment of the sin itself. You know, we can have feelings and opinions and even condemnation for the sin itself. But we would have to apply that same judgment and condemnation for the sin within us. And if we're true Christians and we already recognize we have that sin, we already recognize that we need a Savior, which is why we're a Christian in the first place. And so we already do condemn, or at least we should be condemning that sin. And we should live a life that shows that we condemn that sin, mostly by not doing it. But also when we do fall into that sin, we confess it to one another. You know, we get ourselves right with God. We do what we have to do to clean that up. And that's a lifelong pursuit. You know, we're never going to fully get there, but every day we could be a little bit better than the last. So we need to show that we are equally condemning sin in general in all areas. And I think a lot of Christians actually do that. I don't really know many Christians at all who would say that, you know, well, the homosexual lifestyle is sinful, but I don't have any sin in me, so that's why I'm able to condemn that as if I were God. Like, no Christian, again, you might be able to find five or six of them in the world that actually hold that belief, but many don't. It's not a tenet of Christianity. It's not a far and wide belief. Just like you could probably find five or six people in the LGBT community who actually want to physically murder Christians and get them off the face of the world. You could probably find, but that's not a representation of that whole community. So that's what I'm getting at. But a lot of times what articles will do and what the media will do is they will find those five or six Christians, and then they'll put a spotlight on those people who have these extreme views and try to make it as if that's the mainstream Christian view. So I think it would do well for non-believers to be more educated about Christianity, but I understand why they're not. I don't really expect them to do that, and I don't look down on them to do that. Just like, you know what, the Bible uses this example a lot. It uses the example of a new believer as if a new believer is a baby. Now, it's not an insult. It's just kind of what it is. So when you think about it that way, and that's a brand new believer. So, you know, let's say a brand new believer, they're kind of like a baby who's learning how to live and do all this stuff. Now, when a baby cries, do you fault the baby for that? No, it's a baby. You know, what do you expect it to do? That's what it does. That's what he or she is going to do to alert you that something is wrong, even if nothing is wrong and they're just upset for some reason. So when we see like a new believer, somebody who we just led to Christ, when we see a new believer acting in a manner that's more worldly and not Christian, do we condemn that person? Look at the book of Corinthians. You know, Paul was talking to a lot of very sinful Christians, a lot of people who are Christians, the whole church of Corinth. You know, look into the history of what was going on there. It was very disturbing and in some ways worse than the issues that we're dealing with in the world today. A lot of sexual sin that was even worse. But Paul lovingly corrected them. Now, he condemned the sin, said, this is absolutely wrong. You know, I want you to be saved. I want you to I want you to have good fellowship with Christ and all this stuff. But this sin is wrong and it's got to be rooted out. And I'm telling you that because I love you and I want the best for you, that type of thing. So we need to realize that is the message. Now, just as Paul was doing that with Corinth, we do that with new believers. How much more should we be doing that then to an unbeliever who doesn't even know any of this stuff, who is, again, not as an insult, but more of a baby than even a baby Christian? What else do we expect them to do? Of course, they're not going to understand our ways. The scripture even says that the cross, the message of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. Of course, they're not going to understand it. That's why we need to go explain it to them, and we need to accurately explain it. We don't compromise our values and theirs. If they're interested to learn, then we go and teach them. If they're not, if they just reject it, then we pray for them. You know, that's about all you can do, because you can't trample over somebody's free will. God doesn't do that with us, so we shouldn't try to do that with other people. So how much more when an atheist or an LGBT person doesn't understand our values or misrepresents our values, like this Pathos article? We don't feel victimized over that. Mainly what we want to do is correct the mistake and teach what the right way of looking at it is, what we actually believe. We don't feel victimized. So I think that's a good attitude to have. We need to have more of that. And we need to understand, of course there's going to be homosexual people, because they just don't know any, they don't know why they shouldn't be. You know, they don't know why they shouldn't be. And the reasons that we've been given, you know, well, because the Bible says so, don't you know? That's not going to work. That's not going to fly. It's like, I'm trying to use the analogy of the baby again, but you can't really explain anything to a baby because it takes time. And, you know, maybe that's the missing key here, is we shouldn't expect a full life transformation to happen right on the spot when we try to convince somebody that Christ is real and why they need a savior. That can happen, but generally, more broadly, it takes a lot more than just one time for that person. You know, you can plant a seed and then hope it gets cultivated later. But a lot of times it takes a person a few times of hearing the gospel before they really get it. And it's just like with a baby learning how to eat or a baby learning how to walk. You know, it takes a few times of falling down before they finally get it. And even then, they're not great at it. And even as an adult, you know, we can slip on the ice or trip on a shoe and still fall over. That still happens. But it would be as ridiculous as if the baby were to say to the adult, well, I've seen you fall before, so why should I pay attention to what you're doing? I'm just going to crawl for the rest of my life. And then us saying, well, because the Bible says so, you know, because that's what all these other adults are doing. You got to have a better reason than that. And so I think that's kind of where we as the church fail. We get too focused on having a visceral reaction to something like this article, saying that Christians are apologizing. On one hand, I get why they're doing it, but I think it's sending the wrong message. It's sending the message that we as Christians should be sorry for the beliefs that we hold. And really, we shouldn't. And really, what we should say, the attitude we should have, is if somebody has a problem with our beliefs, which we should say, well, hey, don't blame me. You got to argue with God. You got to argue with the Bible. And then, you know, you got to argue theology. Because usually when people have these arguments, they don't have any knowledge of theology. A lot of Christians don't either. And they tend to internalize it more and make it more about a personal opinion or a personal preference. And what we need to do is say, well, yes, it's true. I do have that belief and that personal opinion. But here's why. This is why, you know, the Bible says this and this and this. But this is why the Bible says this. And if you take issue with it, you're not really taking issue with me. You're taking issue with the one that I'm in covenant with. You're taking issue with Jesus. So really, you need to learn about Jesus, what he taught, and you need to find out if you think Jesus was wrong in teaching this, or if you think the Bible was wrong in teaching this, then you need to find out why you believe that. and why you believe that your opinion is better than the opinion of the writers of the Bible. Why is your opinion better than what the Book of Romans says about it? Why is yours superior? And most of the time, they're not going to be able to really have that debate because they don't know. It's usually based on emotion and feelings. It's a subjective thing. They feel it's right. And usually they'll come back to you and say, well, why is this wrong? And it's a question match back and forth. But if we keep pointing to the Bible and saying, look, I'm just as sinful as you. The only difference is I've made a choice to follow Christ. I've aligned myself with him and I've aligned myself with the Bible. And now here's what the Bible teaches. So you're not arguing with me. You're arguing with the Bible. Which is fine, you can do that, but you got to understand why you're doing that, and you got to be able to explain to me, if you're going to change my mind, you need to explain to me why I should align myself with you rather than the Bible or rather than Jesus. You got to give me better reasons than the Bible does, and you got to give me better reasons than Jesus does, because Jesus is offering me eternal life. He's offering me an escape from death. He's offering me an eternity with God the Father that I've been separated from because of my sin. What are you offering? What are you offering here? And if we can kind of put it in that context, then, and if we do that repeatedly, if somebody from that community can hear that type of message more frequently, it might start to sink in. They might start thinking, well, yeah, what do I have to offer? I mean, you just kind of think that the things that you're doing aren't sinful and you don't have guilt about them, which even that I would challenge. I think that they do feel some sort of guilt about it. And that's why they have to crush that with overcompensating with all the pride stuff. If it's truly something that's not sinful, you don't feel the need to go shout it from the rooftops, and it's the same that why you'll see people who, get a divorce, for some reason or that they fall into drug use or alcoholism or so. A lot of times they'll justify it and try to turn it. What they'll do is they'll try to turn it into a virtue when they speak about it. And that's how we as humans tend to justify sin when we don't have the conviction of the Holy Spirit guiding us in a different direction. If it's something that's truly not sinful, like let's say if you go to the dentist and get a root canal or something, it's just a normal mundane thing. If you have a couple eggs for breakfast, you don't feel the need to have like a pride in that, like a pride parade about it. So that's the difference there. Anyway, so we've been talking a lot, and just to kind of wrap this up, I think that the main takeaway is we need to get to a place where we can allow ourselves as Christians to better understand the point of views that others hold without expecting them to do the same thing. In fact, knowing that they're not going to do the same thing for us. They're not going to try to understand our view just on their own merit. Maybe you'll get lucky and a couple will, but most won't. So it's up to us to already have those answers. That's why Scripture teaches us that we need to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. We need to already know those answers. And we need to get involved in these conversations now. Don't wait till you think you have all the answers. Get involved now, and then if they bring up something that you just hadn't thought about before, or you don't know, then you need to be honest and tell them that you don't know. And then that will prompt you to go and study more. And that's a good thing to do. We should never find ourselves in a situation where we think where we're at right now is good enough. We're never going to be there. We're never going to have all the answers. We're never, not until the next life. Our opinions aren't going to be, good enough yet. So, but we know that the opinions of Jesus, his preferences are good enough, even if we can't always adequately explain that. So we need to get better at doing that. We need to have a lot more humility. Humility does not mean that we apologize for opinions that we hold. We don't apologize for what the Bible says. We don't apologize for us believing in the Bible, because if we do that, then we're saying that we've done something wrong. We made a mistake, and then we're not Christians anymore. You're in a sense, you're denying Christ at that point. And we don't want to do that because we can't be called Christian. We would not be a part of the Christian community anymore. So if you want to fall away from Christ, you know, then by all means, make these false apologies. But it does give Christianity a very bad name because it's not representative of true Christianity. We do apologize if we make a mistake. If we make a mistake, then yes, we apologize. We repent. We make it up to the person who we've hurt, if we have in some way, and we repent to God. So that's all very good Christian stuff. But this type of thing, we shouldn't be apologizing for this, but we need to know why we shouldn't be apologizing for it. And I think a lot of Christians get confused as to why, because it's too easy for Christians to say we shouldn't be apologizing for it because homosexuality is a sin. That's it. And while, yes, that's true, there's a lot more to it, and that answer is not going to convince anybody who holds a different belief. All you will do is you'll be in your own echo chamber with other Christians who believe the same thing, and you won't understand why you believe that. You'll never take the time to really think about it, to think about why LGBT people believe the way that they do, and how to counteract those beliefs, how to weigh your beliefs against theirs to show how yours are right and theirs are wrong. Because it's not about you showing yourself right just so you can win an argument, because it's not about winning an argument. It's about winning a soul. So if we really do love them, then we need to be bold in teaching some hard truths. We don't do that from a place, you know, we don't do that from a pedestal. We do that down in the trenches with them. We do that as sinful people who right along with them, but the only difference is we've chosen to follow Christ rather than follow our own desires. That's the only difference. The only difference is that God is that Jesus died on the cross, and we've accepted that truth. That's really the only difference. And the reason we would like them to make the same choice is because we believe it'll be better for them. Then we'll be able to share in life eternally with Jesus in perfection and perfect unity with God in heaven. They can be reconciled to God, and no sin is unforgivable. I mean, there's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but that's a whole theological issue. But you know, the blood of Christ is sufficient to cover a multitude of sins. So I mean, there's nothing that God can't forgive. So we just need to teach people why they need forgiveness. And from that point on, now they are, if they accept the Lord, if they accept Jesus Christ, now they are in covenant with Jesus, and they can start picking up their cross and following Christ. And it means they are going to stumble along the way. They're still going to fall into sin along the way, but they don't have to live a life of sin anymore. They can live a life with Christ against their own sin, because we all live with sin, but that doesn't mean we have to live for sin. We can live with sin in our lives, but hate that sin. I hate the sin in my life. I'm sure if you're an honest Christian, you hate the sin in your life too. If you could, you'd be rid of it immediately. But we feel that way because we're not living for sin anymore. We're not proud of it. We don't revel in it. We don't take enjoyment out of it anymore. It's not anything good to us. When we fall into sin, we feel bad about it. We feel like we have fallen a little bit. We have proven ourselves less than what we could be or what we're expected to be. But we also have a forgiving Father, so there's forgiveness there, but there's teaching that comes through that. So that's what we need to keep in mind. That's the message we need to put out. And I believe if we can get better at that message, really what Christian love is all about, really what our role is in making disciples of all nations and what our role is not. If we can just get better at that, I think these questions, should we be apologizing at a pride parade? I think those questions will become a lot more complex, but a lot more clear as well. And I think that's the way that we need to look at it. But of course, I would like to know your thoughts, your feelings about it. Again, I know I've talked quite a while about this, but you also haven't had a Peck report in a few days, so I figure I'd make it up to you and give you an extra long one. So I want to know what you think. Leave me a comment in the comment section below. Also, we're not doing the putting up a graphic for members, but I would ask that you do go to dailyrenegade.com and become a member. Also, while you're there, don't forget Don't forget, there are some amazing products if you're a chronic pain sufferer like I am. Again, we got to update these ads. But if you're a chronic pain sufferer like I am, CBD oil or kratom might be the answer for you. It might be your way out of this opioid epidemic that is it's annihilating this country. We do have to update that graphic. It's not joshpeckdisclosure.com anymore, although if you do go there, it'll still take you to the same place. But just go to dailyrenegade.com, and you can find the banners in the sidebar. Just head on over there. While you're there, become a member. You get exclusive videos that you can't get anywhere else. You get full Peck reports. You happen to get a full one this time, mainly because I haven't done one in a while, and I just feel like you should have one. And this was a topic that I didn't want to have interrupted with a graphic, or I didn't want to cut it in half or anything. But you'll get full episodes of every Peck Report. You'll get full episodes of every Peck Underground Church. You'll get the Christian Contrarian with Gary Wayne, which deals a lot with like ancient history and Nephilim and bloodlines and all that stuff. You'll get Through the Black Uncensored, which deals with more cultural issues that are too controversial for YouTube. You know, today we actually had another video deleted from YouTube. That's why we have Daily Renegade, is so you don't have to worry about being censored. We had another video deleted because YouTube is, once again, there's another adpocalypse going on. They're going through and deleting videos. And this channel isn't even monetized right now. But you'll get access to all those, plenty of other shows. There's a lot more coming too. So you want to make sure you do that. Go and become a member at dailyrenegade.com. And you'll get full uncensored videos. Make sure to pick up some CBD oil. It's pure or it's organic. CBD Pure and CBD Pets, they make a version for your pets. They put all their scientific results up on their website, so you can actually show that, you can actually see how every single batch they make is scientifically tested and proven to be non-GMO, to be totally organic, totally pure, no pesticides. It's the purest CBD oil you can get on the market today. Make sure you do that while you're there. If you're more of a kratom guy like me, Coastline Kratom is great. You can, again, just go to dailyrenegade.com, check out the sidebar. You'll see a banner for it. And I believe, if I remember right, I believe there is a code, and I think it's PECK, just P-E-C-K. It'll show you on the sidebar, but where you can get a discount. But this is the highest grade quality kratom that you're going to find on the market today. Also, with both of these, you get a full money-back guarantee. So if you try it, you don't like it, you can send it back, get your money back. There really is nothing to lose. But do your own research, come to your own conclusions. But if you are like me, if you have some chronic pain, this might be the solution. Okay, everybody. Well, I'm excited to read your comments, see what you have to say about this. Again, leave me a comment in the comment section below. Please don't forget to subscribe to this channel and click the bell for notifications. And once again, I'll just say it a third time, become a member at Daily Renegade. It's increasingly more important every day that you do this, because YouTube is going through and deleting videos. You're not going to have access to all these videos anymore. The only place you'll have access to them, the only repository that we have that we can be sure isn't going to be censored, is over at dailyrenegade.com. So make sure you go there. There's new videos being added every day. New shows are going to continue to be added. And we also have a message board. It's turning into a full forum. It's basically going to be like a mini like social media site. You're going to be able to have your own profile and chat and talk with people. And right now there is a message board to be able to fellowship with other members and hosts. So make sure you do that. It's a great place. I will see you there. All right, everybody, until next time, thank you for joining us. Again, I don't know how often I'm going to be able to do these. I'm in the middle of researching for a new book, so I'm incredibly busy, but I'll try to do them as often as I can. So don't expect them every single day, but we'll do them as often as possible. So until next time, thank you for watching. Take care and God bless.